Okay, well, we might make a start. Good morning, everybody. Welcome. If you've joined us online this morning, it's great to have you along. And to those of you in the church, welcome as well. Just going to start by reading a few verses from Psalm 150, where the psalmist says, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary and praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him, the sounding of the trumpet, the sound. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and the flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to praise the Lord, and we're going to praise him for his acts of power and everything that he's done for us. So we're going to do that this morning, first of all, by singing Psalm 150, and then we're also going to sing Psalm 96. It's a psalm which reminds us that the Lord reigns, that he is God over all. If you're on the songbook, we're on page number 88, and if you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, it'll be up on the screen.
The one who gives you breath, praise him in the highest heavens, praise him for his excellence, praise him in his sanctuary, where his name and glory dwell. Praise the Lord in Christ our temple, God with us, Emmanuel. Praise the Lord with sound of trumpet, praise him with the harp and lute, praise with tambourine and dancing, praise the Lord with strings and flute, praise him with resounding cymbals, with one accord. Everything that has breath, praise him. Alleluia, praise the Lord. Everything that has breath, praise him. Alleluia, praise the
salvation as day follows day, among all the peoples his wonders display.
For great is the Lord, most worthily praised, more awesome than gods the heathen have raised. The Lord made the heavens, so great is his might, and dwells amid majesty, beauty, and light.
For he reigns, the Lord God is King, yes, he reigns. Sing a new song, give him the glory, the praise to his name. Bow down before him, the Lord God, he reigns.
Ascribe to the Lord all nations on earth, to glory and strength, to honor and worth.
Let all the earth seek him, offerings draw near, in holiness worship and bow down with fear.
Proclaim to all lands the Lord reigns today. This earth shall be free from change and decay. His justice is coming, O heavens rejoice, and oceans re-echo with thunderous voice.
For he reigns, the Lord God is King, yes,
Please be seated.
May I lead us in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's a joy to be reminded that you are the God who reigns, that you are the God who reigns over all, that you are the God who reigns over the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them. And Father, you call us to come and to praise your wonderful name, to bow down before you, the King of the universe, and to proclaim praise to you. Father, it's our joy to do that this morning, to be reminded of your faithfulness, to be reminded of your greatness, to be reminded of your majesty, and to be reminded of your glory. Heavenly Father, forgive us for the times where we do not give you the praise and the honour and glory that you do deserve. Father, for the times where we take it from you, for the times where we put our own name up in lights, for the time where we rightfully claim things as ours, when, Father, all things ultimately belong to you. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might forgive us for these things. Father, we are sorry that, Father, you do not receive what is rightfully yours. Father, you are the Creator God, that you are more awesome than all the other gods, the gods that we make. You are great. You are the Creator. We are your creation. We thank you for creating us. We thank you for loving us despite our faults and our failings. Thank you that you are patient with us. Thank you that you never give up on us. Thank you that you give us forgiveness. Thank you that you give us eternal life through your Son. Father, these things we know we have no claim on. We know that we do not deserve them. But Father, in your grace and in your mercy, Father, you give them to us. And so we receive them with thanksgiving and joy. And Father, we pray that our true desire might be to praise your name always, to know you more deeply, and to love you more and more. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first Bible reading this morning is actually two readings, Psalm 130. We're going to read Psalm 131 as well, and Lee's going to read it for us. Thanks, Lee.
Good morning, and let's see what God has in store for us from his word. How wonderful it is to come and read his word. Psalm 130 and then Psalm 131. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let my ears be attentive to my cry. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. And Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, O Lord, my eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Okay, just a couple of announcements for this week. So, Women's Bible Study online 7:30 for the ladies on Tuesday night. Amy's looking after that one. And Men's Bible Study, we're online again 7:30 on Thursday, and I'm looking after that one. That's all the announcements we have for this week. Kids talk time. We've got a number of kids this morning. You want to all come down the front and sit on the front pew? If you're shy, you can bring mum or dad or grandma. All right, okay. Now, okay, I want you to look at the screen, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to teach you a verse. It's a bit cryptic, so you have to work out what the words are, okay? So here's my first clue. Can you make a word out of that? What's the guy doing? Yep. And if you add P, what word would you get? No. No. If I take ride and I add a P out the front, what do I get? Thank you, big kid up the back. Hit it? Pride. So P plus ride equals pride. Okay, that's our first clue. All right, let's try this one. Yep, so what does the red say? If I take the B and replace with E, what do I get? Yes, you do. You get comes, okay? So pride comes. Here's our next one. Yes. Do you want to tell people how you got that? Yeah, so B plus 4 equals before. You got it, okay? And here's our last one. Shh. What's the answer? Four? Yeah. I technically are four, but that's all right. Okay, so here's our verse this morning. Pride comes before a fall, okay? Proverbs 16:18 is what our verse is. Now, I want to look at two key words in our verse this morning. The first one is, okay? What happens in life, not when we trip over, but when we do something wrong? Because this verse is talking about when we do something wrong against God. It's talking about sin, okay? And we all know that we all sin or we all fall. So what should we do when we have a fall, okay? And the answer is, the answer is actually found in the psalm that we actually just read. The answer is found in Psalm 130, and the psalmist says that when we fall, when we stumble, when we sin against God, we're to call on God for, next one, I'll give you the first word. First word, we're to call two things. That's the first letter. Next, do another letter. Let's go another letter. Sorry, many. No, not Mandy. Not Mary either. And again. And again. What's the word? Mercy. Okay. And something else we need to call out to God for as well. Next one. No, not faith. Good answer. Not faith. Yes, forgiveness. Okay. So when we fall, when we do something wrong against God, God wants us to come to him and say, God, I'm really sorry I did that. Can you be gracious to me? Can you forgive me of my sins? That's what happens when we fall. Now, the other key word in this verse is pride. So when we puff ourselves up, okay? So when we think we're better than we ought, okay? Verse tells us comes before a fall. But when we become proud, next one, Amy. Psalm 131 tells us that we should do something. And it says that we should be quiet and still and have our still heart before, what's the last word? What do you reckon? Before? Yeah, got it. You got it. Before God, okay? So instead of looking at ourselves and thinking how wonderful we are, we're to look to God and to be quiet and still before him. So if we do that and we cry out to God when we fall, it's going to be a lot better for us. Sometimes we like to put ourselves up. God says, no, follow me, be still before me, and when you fall, I'll forgive you. I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who forgives, and we do thank you that when we do stuff up, Father, that we can come to you and that you can, that you will forgive us. And Father, we do pray that you forgive us for the times when we put ourselves up in lights, that we become proud, and we just pray that you help us to be content and still before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you for your help, kids. You can go back to your seats. And we're going to sing. Our song is Blessed Be Your Name. It's a song which reminds us that no matter what is happening in our world, we are blessed by the Lord, that he is in control and his name alone is to be praised. So if you're on the songbook, we're on song number 4, on page number 4 on the songbook. And if you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a God who does control our world. And Father, as we look at our world, we See, it is so messed up. Father, we just think of what's happening in our world. We think of Ukraine and Russia. Father, the devastation, the loss of life that is occurring over there. And Father, we grieve over that conflict. And Father, we pray particularly for those who profess Christ to be Lord. Father, that you'd be watching over people. And Father, we pray for peace. We pray for sensibility. Father, we pray that you might bring parties together to end this war. Heavenly Father, we think of also this virus that is circulating the globe at this time. Father, there are still people who are getting sick. There are people who are still recovering and battling with this disease even over a long period of time. Father, there's people who have lost income and livelihoods. Father, we pray for them all. Father, we think of those, particularly too, who have battled over these last few weeks with floods, lost livelihoods and property. Father, it's just a reminder of you are the God who sends rain. And Father, you can send a lot of rain if you desire. Father, we pray that the rebuilding would be swift, that people would be well cared for and supported in this time. Father, we even think of our own little world and the cost of living and the pressures of life that, Father, affects so many of us right around the world. Father, in these uncertain times, we thank you that we can anchor ourselves in you. And Father, know that you are with us, that you know our pain, that you know our struggles. And Father, ultimately, you use all these things for good. Heavenly Father, we know, despite the things in our world, that Father, our world desperately needs the gospel and desperately needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know that there is a shortage of workers. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you would rise up more workers to go into the harvest field to reach the lost for you. Father, we pray for that you would raise up more leaders to be trained and equipped to lead your church and to faithfully divide the word of truth. We pray for our theological colleges as they train people for ministry. Father, we pray that they may teach faithfully your word. And Father, that students would sit and learn and listen. And Father, be ready to do your will in whatever sphere of ministry that may be, whether it be in churches, chaplaincy, in prisons, whatever ministry you call them to. Father, we pray for ourselves that you might help us to play our part in reaching the lost in Lockhart and surrounds. Father, give us a heart for people who are in need and who are lost and who desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we think of our own families and people that we know, people who don't know you, people who desperately do need to know you and bow their knee to you. Father, we lift them up before you and ask that you would intervene in their lives. And Heavenly Father, finally we pray that your Spirit may work in each of our lives, refining us, transforming us, changing us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to see our shortcomings and our failures. Help us to repent of the things that we need to repent of, to change our attitude and our ways. Remind us again of your grace, which is free and available through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray these things. Amen. Our passage for this morning is Luke 22:47-62, and Lee's going to come and read that for us.
Let's continue in Luke chapter 22:47-62. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and a man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Amen.
Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things we've been learning in Luke. We pray that you might help us to continue to learn and to take your word into our heart, that we might treasure it, so that we might not sin against you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. H.G. Wells once said that our world is like a great stage production, which is directed and managed by God. As the curtain rises, the set is perfect. It's a treat to every eye. The characters are sparkling. Everything's going well until the leading man steps on the hem of the leading lady's gown, which causes her to trip over a chair, which knocks over a lamp, which pushes a table into a wall, which in turn knocks over all the scenery, which brings everything down on the actors' heads. Meanwhile, behind the scenes, God, the producer, is running around, shouting orders, pulling strings, trying desperately to restore order from chaos. And alas, God is unable to do so. Poor God. As Wells explains, he is a very limited God. Now, of course, Wells is wrong, totally wrong. Despite what the actors are doing or not doing, God is still in control of this world. God can and is restoring order from the chaos and sin of this world. God is not weak or unable to take control. He's never relinquished control. God is working out his plans and his purposes, and we see that exactly in our passage today. Despite betrayal, despite his followers fleeing, despite being denied by one of his disciples, God is in control and salvation will be accomplished. So where are we up to in Luke? Well, we've seen that things are reaching their finale and their fulfillment. So in Luke 22:37, Jesus says, "It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. Last week we saw Jesus in the garden. He was wrestling with the Father in prayer. Jesus prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus wanted to be obedient to the Father. The way of obedience involved dying on a cross. It was going to be horrific for Jesus. If there was a better way, a different way, he was pleading for his Father to allow that to transpire. But there was no other way. And as a result, an angel appeared to him, strengthened him in his anguish. Meanwhile, the disciples who were supposed to be praying had fallen asleep. Everything was now ready for Jesus to be handed over to the authorities. This was now the time when evil would reign. Jesus says in verse 53, "Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns." Many people were happy with Jesus. He'd done miracles. He'd healed the sick. He taught them as one who had authority. They happily sat and listened to him, but now their hearts had become cold, evil towards him. Jesus was apparently leading a rebellion, and he needed to be cast aside. My, oh my, how hearts can change so quickly. The hour of darkness had arrived. It's what Luke's gospel has been building to. Evil was about to show its ugly face, but Jesus was about to show who was really in control. He was going to show that evil would not have the final say. He was going to shine a light into the darkness. And we see this in three interactions as recorded in this section of Luke's gospel. The first interaction is with Judas. As we've previously seen, Judas had agreed to betray Jesus. That's way back at the start of chapter 22. In verse 47, we're told that Judas had rounded up a crowd and Judas had led them to Jesus. Judas approached Jesus to kiss him. In verse 48, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Now, both Matthew and Mark record Judas actually kissing Jesus. But as I said last week, Luke, he keeps his account short to focus in on different areas. The interesting thing is that in the original language, the word which we translate kiss is the same word which we translate love. So in Judas kissing Jesus, he was actually showing how much he loved him. He loved him enough to betray him. As one commentator put it, it was a kiss from hell. And why? I mean, Judas was called to be a disciple by Jesus. Over the years, Judas had been with him. Jesus taught him many things. Love your enemies. Bear good fruit from a good heart. Jesus invested in Judas's spiritual education. He showed him all the miracles, some of which he benefited from personally. Jesus gave Judas the opportunity to serve in the ministry, the position of treasurer, no less. He showed him again and again that he was the Son of God, and he even stooped so low to wash his feet. How much more could Jesus love this man? And look at the response of Jesus to Judas. Jesus called Judas by his personal name and even called him friend in Matthew's account. Jesus was basically saying to Judas, "Oh, Judas, are you sure you want to go through with this?" Now, betrayal is a really dreadful thing. To have a really close friend turn on you, it hurts. It hurts deeply. Jesus knows the pain when it happens to us because he went through it on that dreadful night when he was handed over to sinful men. And in love for us and for Judas, he went to the cross and he died a cruel death so that we and Judas can be forgiven if we trust in his saving work. As I said last week, the betrayal of Jesus by Judas was not going to stop him going to the cross. Jesus was in control. He knew what he was doing. Even when darkness turned against him, he remained strong. Second interaction we see is with the disciples in general. After seeing this mob turn up to arrest Jesus, the disciples, they pick up swords in response. One of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Verse 51. Jesus answered, "No more of this." He touched the man's ear and healed him. Thing was, the disciples of Jesus played right into the hands of those who wanted to arrest him. Thanks to this impulsive violence, they would claim Jesus and his armed followers were preparing some sort of action against the authorities, and now they had the proof of it. It just played into the narrative of Jesus being a political subversive. Were the disciples so silly to think the answer to this situation was violence? Didn't I not know that Jesus could easily defend himself? In Matthew's account, he records that Jesus said to them that all who draw the sword will die by the sword. It was dangerous for them to start wielding a sword. Now, before we're too harsh on them, we do need to say that the church today often takes up the sword. However, far too often, they actually strike the wrong man. The sword is rightfully the province of the state, not the church. But the worst part about this is, which is actually recorded, not recorded by Luke, but recorded in Matthew and Mark. So after the ear episode, Matthew records this in 26:56. "Then all the disciples deserted him and fled." And Mark in 14:50 says, "Then everyone deserted him and fled." So how would Jesus be feeling? His disciples, which he truly loved, whom he invested so much time in, when the pressure got intense, they wilted. Jesus must have felt let down. He must have felt bitter disappointment. But he also knew this was part of the plan. He knew that he needed to be arrested if he was going to go the way of the cross, and so he took control. He healed the man with his ear cut off. Instead of retaliating with revenge, Jesus responded with a blessing on his enemy. Jesus took control of the situation. He knew what he was doing, even if the disciples had deserted him and fled. Third interaction we see is with that of Peter. Now, Peter is one very interesting character in the Gospels. No disciple spoke as much as Peter did. The Lord Jesus addressed him more than any of the other disciples. No disciple ever so boldly confessed and encouraged Christ. But it's true to say that no other disciple bothered Jesus as much as Peter. Now, before we get into the section where Peter denies Jesus, we need to keep a few things in mind here. In John 6:66, we read that many of the disciples who were following had turned away and stopped following Jesus. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." We saw a few weeks ago in verse 31 of chapter 22, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Then he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Peter was effectively saying to Jesus, "Not only do I want to follow you, I'm prepared to die with you. I am strong. I can do this." Peter meant every word he said, but it was presumptuous. He presumed he could do things in his own strength. He presumed he didn't need the advice of others. Because of his intense love for Jesus, he wanted to impress him. But he had no idea of the spiritual Everest in front of him. And he wasn't going to make it up that mountain with some strong legs and a good pair of sandals. Jesus made it abundantly clear, Peter would deny him. And the signs already are not good. After arresting Jesus, they led him away into the house of the high priest, but we're told that Peter followed at a distance. Well, give him some credit at least. He was still following, unlike the other disciples who had all gone off into hiding. This moment would have been high on Peter's achievement list, but all that changed in an instant. Verse 55. They kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together. Peter sat down with them, and a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, and she looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. The accusation was that Peter was with Jesus. Peter's response was not that he wasn't with Jesus. He said, "I do not know him at all." Peter's effectively saying, "I have no knowledge of him." Peter had the opportunity to say, "Yes, he knows Jesus," and he failed. And then the rot started to set in. Verse 58. A little time later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. "The charge is you are associated with Jesus." Peter says, "No, I'm not." But look closely. Peter is not only denying his association with Jesus, but also denying his fellow association with the other disciples. Given what Jesus said earlier, it's no surprise that we find a third denial. Verse 59, about an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean." And Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. This time Peter said he had no knowledge of what he was talking about. Peter's own words rule out the possibility that there was some misunderstanding, that he hadn't really denied Jesus. Peter denied Jesus comprehensively and in many ways unconvincingly, given his responses. There's an awful lot we can learn from Peter, can't we? But one of the true lessons is this. The true test of discipleship is our witness to the world, and not just the promises we make before God. All these things that Peter said to Jesus, they're all said in private, not in public. Peter was happy to say in private that he was prepared to go to prison and die for Jesus, but in publicly he drastically walked back from that. People make promises all alone to God, but what about in public? People make promises like spending more time in prayer or talking to so-and-so about Jesus. But the true test is when under pressure to take a stand for Christ. What do we say then? Ultimately, unless we speak up for what we believe, then we ourselves become deniers of Christ. If we're honest, we will admit that we fail this test regularly. Most times we fail because we become overconfident in our discipleship in Christ. To the point we forget to pray and ask for God's help. We think our godliness is greater than our weaknesses. But even Jesus knows our weaknesses. And there's nowhere where we can hide. And that is why we can say Jesus is still in control despite Peter's denial. Jesus knew in advance that Peter would deny him. He predicted it in verse 31. Just when Peter was at his weakness after denying Jesus, we read this in verse 61. The Lord turned and he looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the word that the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you would have sown me three times." It's that phrase, the word of the Lord, which is important. It wasn't just the bit about denying Jesus three times. It was the whole conversation, including that Jesus was praying for his faith and restoring him through repentance. Even before Peter fell into sin, Jesus had a plan. And that plan, as we read elsewhere in the gospel, was to restore Peter, to place him back in the place of important ministry which needed to be done. After Peter denied Jesus, we're told he went outside and he wept bitterly. Peter went outside and he displayed this intense emotion, tears of disappointment, tears of failure. I'm sure we've all been in that place. The most important thing is what happens next, because tears do not mean that a person has repented. Repentance is more than a feeling. It's a changing of one's ways. Repentance leads to a life of obedience after the tears have flowed. That's exactly what we see in Peter. After the rooster crowed, we see amendments in Peter's life in almost everything that he did. Peter ended up being the first to the tomb, the first to believe in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Peter's faith did not fail, just as Jesus had promised. Peter is a great example for us all of us who have fallen because of our sin. But there are also others. In 1950, the Chinese evangelist Wang Mingdo was imprisoned for preaching the gospel and was subjected to horrific torture. He ended up denying the faith, and with the promise that he would preach whatever the communist authorities told him to preach, he was released from prison. Yet afterwards, he could not bring himself to work against the church. Broken with guilt, and he would wander around Beijing and he would mutter to himself, "I am Peter, I am Peter." Eventually, Wang was rearrested and he returned to prison. The authorities approached him again to see if he would cooperate with them against the church. Wang refused outright. While languishing in prison, Wang remembered the promise of Micah 7, verse 8. "Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light." Wang Mingdo proceeded to renounce his former denials, denouncing them as lies. Though he has fallen, the mercy of God enabled him to rise again. Wang was able to rise again because of what the Lord Jesus Christ went through for him. Jesus endured the cross and scorned its shame. He defeated sin and death, which enables all who believe to receive forgiveness and eternal life. Jesus, in dying on the cross, claimed the greatest victory the world has ever seen. The hour of Satan's darkness had arrived, but it was still under the control of Jesus. He was going to bring light and life in a few minutes' time. Jesus allowed Satan to have his hour of power because he knew that it would help to accomplish salvation and our redemption. So that when we mess up, when we are brought to our knees in weakness, when we feel like all hope is lost, Jesus is there for us, forgiving us, restoring us, strengthening us, renewing us. Betrayal didn't stop it. The disciples fleeing didn't wreck it. Peter denying Jesus did not derail it. And neither will our awful failings and silliness, because our salvation is secure in Christ. It's a lesson that Peter learnt, and it's a lesson that we must learn as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he went to the cross and endured it, scorned its shame, and brought forgiveness and life and light and grace to us. Heavenly Father, we know we fail. We know that we are weak. But in you we are strong. In you you turn our weaknesses into strength. Father, we realize that probably far too often we are like Peter. But we thank you for the great reminder that you restored Peter and that you restore us too. You do it because you love us, and you do it because you are gracious to us. And for that we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our time together this morning by singing that well-known hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul, It Is Well With My Soul." If you're on the songbook, we're on page number 16. If you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
When peace like a sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well.
my soul.
With my soul.
It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ
My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. May grace, mercy, and peace be upon you this day. Amen. Thank you for joining us if you're online. If you're in the church, we have morning tea over in the hall. If you'd like to make a contribution to the work of the Lord, the box is at the back. And we'll be back online and here in the church at 8:45 next week. Thank you to Amy for her technical support.